Well, we're getting into the later days of June, and we're trying to figure out what comes next. Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, and my fellow analyst and good friend, Chuck Michaels.
Hey, it's great to be back with you finally. I think it's been a month since we recorded a new show.
Yeah, I believe it has been. There's been some technical issues that have been going on, and, well, just the busyness of the hurry up and let's try to act like we're doing something of the legislature. And I say that intentionally because they really didn't get a whole lot accomplished in this last 4 weeks that they've been back in the saddle trying to, quote-unquote, address the issues that have happened since the early March shutdown of pretty much Ohio, you know, at least 80% of Ohio's economy by our governor and our former health director. And that's one thing we didn't get a chance to talk about
that's
is
right.
That a week ago Thursday, this is airing on a Saturday, so not this last Thursday, but the week before that, all of a sudden, during the daily wine with DeWine, as some people are calling it, where they get, you know, they need to get drunk to ease the pain.
W-H-I-N-E.
That's the wine with DeWine.
Wine with DeWine.
Amy Acton, who's the health director that DeWine picked and, you know, nominated and the Senate approved unanimously, I must say, all of a sudden announced her immediate resignation from the post, Chuck. That, you know, citing family concerns and death threats and all these other good things.
Blah-de-blah.
Which, okay, fine. You know, all right. Yeah, there's some people out there that are unhinged on the right side of the spectrum as there are on the left side of the spectrum. And there are people who are stupid. And there are people who try to get cute and they try to use euphemisms and say things that can be interpreted as being really more sinister than I think they really are trying to get across, or maybe less sinister than they're trying to get across, depending on how inartful they are. But that coupled with not feeling like she was being effective, wow, I'd hate to see what effective really looked like if she wasn't effective in wrecking our economy.
You virtually single-handedly wrecked our economy and wrecked our political process.
Well, yeah, pretty much. But again, I don't think she was alone in that, Chuck. I believe that there are a lot of different players behind the scenes that people still haven't seen where, you know, all the strings and the puppet masters yet. But we'll get there. But so Acton submits her resignation. And before everybody started cheering, you had to read between the lines because the governor announced that, he'd accept her resignation, but he was going to put her in as a special advisor to the governor for health issues. Pay her full salary and basically get her out from under the microscope of both the media and the courts because, well, what had been happening is that a number of different entities from restaurants to bowling alleys to places like the Kalahari Resort up in Sandusky had sued the state of Ohio and the director of the Department of Health for the ludicrous way in which they were slow walking them to their death with this reopening stuff around COVID that really honestly made the reopening much more economically unfeasible than being closed. I have really is sad to say, but so Acton has been pulled out of the line of fire. She's no longer director of the Department of Health. So what they do, they appointed for an interim director a guy by the name of Lance Himes, who's the legal counsel for the department. Now, that name may be familiar because Lance has been appointed to be the interim director of the Department of Health. This is his third rodeo of being the interim director while a governor decides whether or not they're going to pick somebody else. Matter of fact, he was the interim director until DeWine picked Acton to be the acting director. So Himes, who basically is a careerist in state government, you know, it doesn't matter if it was John Kasich, it didn't matter if it was Ted Strickland, it didn't matter who it was, Himes is over there basically being a bureaucrat. And so he's still being a bureaucrat, which means he's not making the calls, he's giving the governor advice on how to handle some of the lawsuits, but Acton is still behind the scenes with the governor talking about how they have to follow the CDC guidelines or the WHO guidelines or the Partners in Health Initiative.
You mean the guidelines that required New York to send sick patients to
nursing homes?
Nursing home facilities where it killed people
guidelines.
Who were long-term residents there?
Yeah, guidelines.
Because that is the case.
Right.
And
it is.
In some states, everybody looked at that and said, that is sheer idiocy. We're not doing that.
Yeah.
North Carolina did it.
And honestly, I don't know if Ohio did it or not.
New York did.
Because as we're looking at the data, Chuck, over 70%, and I've heard as high as 79%, but I'm not sure I'm completely calculating all that in. But at least 70%, if not higher, of all of the COVID-related deaths, and I use that phrase carefully, because we know that because there was a bounty given by the feds through the CARES Act stimulus package that Nancy Pelosi navigated through.
A huge bounty.
Hospitals and care facilities could end up netting $30,000 payments for every COVID death that they reported, which means that those numbers are probably skewed heavily. But in Ohio, over 70% of our COVID death count was coming from nursing homes, Chuck. Now, when you factor in the prisons and the numbers that were coming out of the prison system, you're looking at probably somewhere in the mid to upper 90% range.
Right.
Of all the cases of COVID of deaths. And I think that somebody ran the numbers here about a week ago when we had about 2,200 or 2,300 supposed deaths. And come to find out when you extrapolated the data and took out the nursing home deaths and the incarcerated related deaths, the total number of free and, you know, not mobile Ohioans dying from COVID was somewhere in the neighborhood of 329.
Yeah. In other words, it's about flu level.
Well, that's not even flu level. Flu level kills like five times that many people.
Yeah.
but the whole point is that this was all done because Mike DeWine picked I can't say this strongly enough. He picked a leftist political activist to be his health director and then used her as an excuse to exercise his own tendencies towards socialism.
And totalitarianism.
Well, I'm not going to say so much totalitarianism, even though he has been making a lot of noises about, you know, you got to do it his way. But again, I think that that's what you call overcompensation.
You know, there's a... Yes. folks, you can't see the motion that Barry made, and I'm not going to describe it, but it has to do with stature.
Well, let's just say a Napoleonic complex may be involved.
There you go. You know, this is very frustrating for me personally because I sat in meetings in the State House with groups of Christian activists when his name popped up as running for governor.
Yes.
And I said, it's a mistake. Even if he's the only candidate, you come out for no one.
And you know what? There were certain groups who actually thought that through and actually would not endorse DeWine for governor. Tom Zalistowski and the We the People Convention. Up in Toledo, the Toledo Tea Party folks, who are pretty strong voices, they basically mounted a undervote the governor's ticket because they knew that putting Mike DeWine in was going to be a big problem.
Yeah.
You know? And it's come out now, you know, even to the point of, you know, DeWine, you know, tries to endear himself and engender himself with the pro-life community, which I represent a lot of.
Right.
And honestly, okay, he signed the heartbeat bill, but he got any governor that walked in there would have ended up having to do something with it one way or the other.
One way or the other.
But the other question is, what else has he done?
Well, look.
He's been in the office now since early 2018. He had the opportunity during this whole COVID crisis when he shut down everybody's dentist, chiropractor, orthopedist, and anybody else. If you had an ache or pain and you normally would go to a, like a, you know, maybe a, nurse practitioner or, you know, some kind of urgent care center where it wasn't a full physician on call, you couldn't do it during the shutdown because they basically said all these elective procedures had to be shut down because of, oh, we need all the personal protective equipment, except if you were an abortion provider.
Except, yes.
Because they ended up not following. Okay, Chuck, there's the whole idea. There's civil disobedience, but that civil disobedience was toward doing something that takes lives, not preserves them or not protects them. And our governor, the pro-life Mike DeWine, basically looked the other way.
Well, look, Amy Acton is the weirdest choice you could possibly make for Ohio Health Director if you're really a pro-life person.
Oh, absolutely.
Because
come to find out that when you did digging in her background, you know, she worked for the thing called the Columbus Foundation.
Yes.
The Columbus Foundation takes money from the big, big deep pockets like Les Wexner and the Worthington Steel folks and the former, you know, publisher, the Dispatch, the Wolf family, and everybody else, and the Grody's, and all the you know, the Domino's Pizza folks, and they take that money and they invest it for them.
Donato's Pizza.
Yeah, Donato's. I'm sorry. Yes, it's Donato's. But they take that money, and then they dole it out to various nonprofit causes so that the big money donors can get a nice big tax write-off, but they get a direct their. It's called donor-directed funds. That's what That's what the Columbus Foundation does. And, well, Amy Acton was in charge of helping to direct those funds. And where was she directing a lot of those funds?
Planned Parenthood
and to abortion.
National Abortion Rights Action League. Amy Acton was directly involved in reopening the closed downtown Columbus abortion clinic,
as well as relicensing Martin Haskell in Dayton, who the state and the Department of Health had just spent 3.5 years going through the courts to take his license away from him because of all of the violations that he had performed in harming and, in a couple instances, killing women.
And so this is the weirdest. It basically is telegraphing, I'm not really pro-life.
Well, and I've got a theory about that, Chuck. And I really haven't aired this theory with anybody, especially not my pro-life
groups.
Well, thank
you for doing it with me first.
But I'm going to do it with you first.
And the folks out there later.
And I'm going to talk to the folks on Saturday, but I'm talking to my pro-life folks tomorrow. Here's my theory. Mike DeWine knew that he had to sign a bill when he first walked into office called the Heartbeat Bill. Which basically, once it is, you know, goes through the court system and is upheld, it would stop all abortions after a fetal heartbeat's detected.
Sure.
Which is basically 95% of all the abortions that take place.
Right.
Because there's very few that take place before they can detect a heartbeat, but there's an awful lot that happen after they can detect a heartbeat. Well, signing that bill did two things. Number one, it gave him an awful lot of cred with the pro-life community. But on the other side of the coin, and if you're a politician, which he most certainly is, you took a political brand out of the fire and you cooled it off. So you can't use it to goad, you can't use it to goad the base to continue to support you when you run for office. Because if we've solved the abortion crisis, if we've stopped 95 or 100% of the killing, because we've actually treated the unborn human being as a person who's precious in the sight of God and should be protected by our laws, well, then what's the need for all the regulatory stuff and all the half measures and everything else? But if you really wanted to keep that fire burning so that you can continue to stoke it and use it every, say, 2 to 4 years, well, there's no better game plan than to hire a pro-abort to direct your Department of Health.
Oh, yeah.
And then basically give them the go-ahead to relicense abortion facilities and soft pedal when they violate and look the other way when he makes a bunch of noise about closing them down and then never delivers.
But we've known about this particular form of political theater for quite some time, because we've talked about supposedly pro-life groups that have a big name in Ohio, and I'll let you decide whether or not we should mention the name.
You mean Ohio Right to Life?
Ohio Right to Life. Thank you very much. Ohio Right to Life, who essentially had a 100-year plan
to end abortion.
To end abortion, which we were talking about, 15 years ago,
yeah.
And you know how we should be at 85 years now, right?
No, we're still at 100.
We're still at 100. That's because Planned Parenthood, not the volunteers, not you folks out there, if you're working for your local Planned Parenthood, if you're working as a volunteer for Planned Parenthood, we're not talking about you. We're talking about your leadership. We're talking about guys like Mike Gonadakis.
Well, again, remember, he's with the Right to Life. Yeah. I think you said Planned Parenthood. I think you meant the Right to Life groups. I'm sitting there like wondering, okay, where are you going to? Let's edit that real quick. He was saying, we're not talking about the volunteers for pro-life groups.
We're
not talking about the folks who are working in the field with the local pro-life affiliates.
Freudian slip.
I know it.
No, we're talking about the leadership in the Ohio Right to Life and the National Right to Life.
Yes.
Not some of the local groups, like the Cincinnati group and the Toledo group and some of those groups. They're strongly pro-life, and you'll notice that some of them have pulled out of the state group. That's the reason, because the state group isn't really pro-life. It's pro-raise money.
It's pro-regulation.
It's pro-regulation.
Because regulation keeps that ball bouncing,
yes,
so that every couple of years – they come to you to get endorsements, and then you can go to them to pass your half measures and raise your money, and everybody's happy.
It's March of Dimes syndrome.
Yes, it is.
It's March of Dimes syndrome. If you don't know what I mean, what is the mistake as a fundraising agency that March of Dimes made? If anybody, those of you have to be pretty old now to remember March of Dimes. What they did was they cured their disease.
They cured the disease that they were marching
now,
against.
Yes. Nobody actually got cured of polio, but it's 100% prevented.
Right.
When was the last time you heard of an active case of polio?
Oh, they pop up every once in a while.
Once in a while. I just read an article.
But they're so isolated that nobody pays any attention to it
anymore. I just read an article of a guy who had to go back in an iron lung who had actually worked his way out of one as a polio victim. He's in his 60s. He got COVID. And he had to go back in an iron lung. And he said, I'll be back out. And he's living a pretty full life. I mean, yeah. He's an attorney and he does all this other stuff. But he's quadriplegic. I think he's either quadra or paraplegic.
Okay.
But that's what happened. When I say they're trying to assuage the possibility of there being no necessity of Planned Parenthood anymore.
Right. Well, there being no necessity because instead of regulating what they can do in killing babies, we've basically prohibited them from killing babies entirely.
Yeah. So there's no money racing.
Welcome to the actual end game of the real pro-life movement, Chuck.
That's right.
Not the faux paper pro-life movement whose only goal is to make sure that they cozy up to the politicians and give them enough cover so they can vote on things to say they're pro-life, which actually don't move the needle. And then the campaigns hand off money to the pro-life group so they can elevate and do all their marketing and pay their staff big bonuses.
And it's interesting that this comes up at this time because Mike Gonadakis was director of... He got himself appointed the state medical board. Isn't that interesting?
Under John Kasich.
John Kasich.
And honestly, I think, if I remember correctly, he's still there. He's still on the board under DeWine.
Who, by the way, also wasn't pro-life.
Yeah, well, there's that. Oh, Kasich? Yeah, no.
No.
No, not by a long shot.
Uh-uh.
Now, do I believe that Mike DeWine is pro-life? I believe that he can look back and point to things that he did, like the partial birth abortion ban bill.
Yeah.
And say that he helped author that. Okay, great. That's wonderful. However, again, it's a situation that between National Right to Life and some of their state affiliates, including this state's, their entire game plan is on how do we regulate abortion, not how do we end it. It's great to talk about we need to change hearts and minds. Then go change them. Please do it. Get out there and change them. But if all you're going to do with legislation is to confuse people because they think you're actually trying to stop abortion, when all you're doing is basically saying, we're going to regulate it to make sure that, you know, we can, that the abortionists can still keep doing what they're doing, but they just have to do it in the way that we say is okay to do it. That's not the mission. That's what I call mission creep, Chuck. That's, we've lost sight of the goal and we've changed because now the new goal is to perpetuate our existence. That's not the goal of the pro-life movement, because that just means more unborn, defenseless human beings die every stinking day. Now, that kind of rolls us over into the whole phrasing of Black Lives Matter.
Yeah.
Because you and I both know, and anybody who looks at the data and the statistics know, that the black community has been the biggest victim of the abortion industry since its founding in the 1920s under Margaret Sanger.
Whose express goal was to reduce the number of minority births, specifically black people.
In order to eradicate inferior populations.
Eugenics.
It's eugenics.
Eugenics. Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist. She was admired by Hitler. Sorry to bring that up, folks, and sorry what do they call that?
Godwin's Law?
Godwin's Law.
Yeah.
The first one that brings up Hitler loses the
argument. Loses the argument, yeah.
Yeah, but the fact is that she was highly admired within the Nazi Party circles and among people like the Ku Klux Klan and other not-so-savory groups.
Yes.
In the United States.
That's true.
And around the world. She's admired, believe it or not, in the Middle East by radical Islam, who also has problems with African blacks, not blacks in their own, because Arabians are essentially, they're not African, they're not the same bloodlines, but they mm-hmm. are, they're black. I mean,
people
around the equator have dark skin. It's just God's built-in protection against the sun. We've talked about that in the past. But the fact is that she's a eugenicist, and in essence, I can remember being told by a black man who came in to me once at work. This guy would always, he would say provocative things. He goes, there's minority rights in Roe v. Wade. I said, what exactly would those be? The right to basically murder your unborn at the behest of eugenicists, because you do have that right there, I guess.
Yeah.
It's not really a right. It's a privilege given by government, which can be taken away by government. But it's an absurd assertion that
it is.
There's not a problem with Roe v. Wade. And Ebenezer Scrooge once said, is there no way to reduce the surplus population? That's essentially what the work of a pro-abortionist is.
Well, absolutely. But, you know, this is the whole situation is, and it gets us into, because, you know, in the last few weeks we've had, you know, with the killing of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna, was it Taylor, I believe?
Taylor down in Louisville.
In Louisville and others. You've had a very heightened awareness of the incidences of black lives being taken illegitimately, mainly focused on law enforcement. But the problem is, and you just mentioned this before we went on air, that when you start talking about the whole concept of Black Lives Matter, and yes, folks, they do.
They do.
They do.
Absolutely.
And I don't find it trite to say all lives matter. But actually, I'm going to go a little bit off kilter here, Chuck. So don't get a look of horror on your face.
You know better than that. I know you thought this through before you're bringing it up. So
I'm going to posit the thing that no lives matter, Chuck.
Okay.
No lives matter. There's only one who ever did, and that's Christ. Christ's life mattered because Christ's life was made a sacrifice for us so that we could be reunited to the God who created us, because he created us in his image and after his likeness. for us to then say, and we're going to point out different groups, whether it's by ethnicity, whether it's nationality, whether it's by political persuasion, whatever it might be, that those lives have higher significance than others, is to discount the significance of Christ's life completely. And I know that's a challenging thought for many of our social justice warriors who believe that, you know, they try to hijack the whole idea that, you know, Christ was, you know, a minority and you know, he would have loved the downtrodden, the oppressed minorities much more than he loved anybody else. Well, that's not necessarily true. He died for all men who God has preordained to be elect.
I will point out to those who say that when Christ was walking the earth, mm-hmm. his primary target was Jews.
Yeah.
In fact, he was asked to do things with Gentiles, and he says, not the time.
Yeah, not their time. Oh, and that's true. But again,
the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, who was racially virtually the same.
Mm-hmm.
If you really, that's why race is a false concept. But the fact is, he's like, yeah, it's not really my time. But I'm here, and you're asking the right questions, and therefore you're going to get the speech.
Right.
And also the fact that they would have had to have actually, normally Jews went out of their way not to go into Samaritan towns, and mm-hmm. they did on purpose. They went right through this town, knowing full well, as God, yeah. that he would meet this woman at the well. But that being said, there are movements in the church, and there are people who I used to have a great deal of respect for, who are now saying things like, it's more important to have unity through the ideas that are under the umbrella of Black Lives Matter, the political movement.
Right.
Because Black Lives Matter, when you say that, you're actually, whether you understand it or not, you're talking about a political movement, and it's a liberal political movement.
Mm-hmm.
When we say Black Lives Matter, we're saying black people are human beings worthy of the same respect as everyone else. Not worthy of more respect. What these guys are saying is that this is a reformed voice I'm talking about, and you and I are reformed,
mm-hmm.
saying it's not our unity in Christ, it's our unity in solidarity of understanding what our black brethren are going through.
Of some political agenda.
That's wrong. We are unified under Christ, not under a political philosophy.
Let's unpack this a little bit more. And I want to go back, you know, my statement is no lives matter.
All right? Yes, I understand where you're coming from on that.
But in order to go to that and to understand what I'm saying and to understand the context of how it juxtaposes against all of the, whether it's the Black Lives Matter or the All Lives Matter or the White Lives, which I just saw that there was a little bit of graffiti in Richmond, Virginia on the statue of Arthur Ashe. Somebody put out, you know, painted over it with White Lives Matter, of course. Okay,
oh,
you know.
Oh, come on.
Oh, that's I'm guessing agent provocateurs. But, okay, beyond that, the idea of something, of your life mattering, Chuck, okay?
Yeah.
To matter means that you have significance, that you've made a difference somewhere, somehow, some way, that you are not an insignificant person. Okay? That you're paid attention to. That in a hierarchy of values,
right.
you're higher up on the scale than others are. That's how we define the word matter politically today.
Mm-hmm.
However, like I'm saying, no lives matter. Because the only life that ever actually mattered was Jesus Christ's. Because it was only his life that did the things that nobody else's life, I don't care if you're Bill Gates, George Soros, Donald Trump, a slew of bevy of Hollywood stars and starlets, if you're Bill Gates or, you know, Fauci or Amy Acton or Mike DeWine or any politician, you don't matter. Because the only thing that matters is Christ. And the fact that his life mattered because his life was given as a sacrifice to reunite us with God because we had sinned against our holy creator who had created us in his image after his likeness and had given us the rules to live by in order to give him honor and glory and to respect each other and to live in unity. And we have bungled that.
Oh, so
by
badly.
By the numbers.
Oh, so
folks.
Badly. Oh, so badly.
And so before you come to me and say, and put whatever adjective or identifier you want to put in front of the word lives matter, I'm going to stop. No. Until we return back to God, until we acknowledge his sovereignty, until we follow his rules, until we stop killing defenseless babies and stop euthanizing people because they don't have value, or start compartmentalizing people by special interest groups or through the communistic and Marxist means of dividing lines of socio-demographics, don't talk to me about any life mattering, because what you're basically saying is, I'm going to diminish yours so I can get mine. And don't add Christianity in the middle of that, because that's not what Christianity was about. Christianity was about all of us submitting to Christ.
Focusing on Christ and submitting to him as God.
The only way our lives matter is if at the end of our lives, when we're before the throne of judgment, we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's it. Nothing else. It doesn't matter what statues are put up to us or taken down. It doesn't matter what mark we leave, what inventions we make, what money we amass, what, you know, profitability, or what ideas we generate. If they're not subject to Christ, if all that stuff is not subject to Christ under his authority and done in the sense of giving him glory and honor and advancing his kingdom purposes, it's worthless.
Yeah.
It's chaff. Guys, read your Bibles. All of this. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you love a flag with crossed bars or you love a flag with 13 stripes on it. You're focusing on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And you're focusing on the wrong thing if you're saying that you have to, you know, somehow one human being should be subservient to another, whether it was through slavery or through the new soft social justice of we're going to kneel and repent to another person of all of our sins. You're repenting in the wrong place, folks. You need to repent to God for whatever you think you're doing wrong, because I got news for you. You are. Yeah. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. I don't care if it's, again, we can go down that list of all those famous names. They're all sinners.
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
And as sinners, we all have a same outcome, that without Christ, we are dead in our sins.
Yeah, that's the
done.
That's the message of the entire Bible.
That is the message of the entire Bible.
We have to have Christ or we're lost.
Okay, so I get it. I get people being frustrated, and it's because their eyes are on the wrong prize, Chuck. And I don't care if your skin's white, black, yellow, brown, red, or green.
Green, you might have a problem.
Well, we're talking aliens, but okay.
You better be in the doctor's office.
That's right. You better be in the doctor's office. I don't care what your skin color is. I guess what I have to say is, we've spent decades in this culture of trying to get to the point of hearing the words of a man, Martin Luther King Jr., who said that he didn't want his children judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And left and right, white and black, we are throwing it all away because we're going back to the lowest common denominator, which is black or brown or green or orange lives matter.
Or white.
Or white lives matter. Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, and I'm not saying, because it's like, do I understand the hurting of my black and my brown brethren? Yeah, I can understand
it. Yes.
You know, because we're all human beings. I don't say this flippantly. The concept of race is a false division because in God's word, there isn't such thing as race. Paul was clear about that. We are all of one blood. All. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no, you look at the list.
Well, the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts.
Yes.
There's, I don't understand this passage. And it's explained to him in terms of the gospel. When can I be baptized?
Mm-hmm.
He is a man who is, he's Ethiopian, so his skin is black. Dark, in any case, darker probably than the person he's talking to, who I can't remember now. I mean, back in the book of Acts, and I don't remember who it was. And he's also mutilated.
Yeah. Yep.
But you know what? All his sins are washed away.
Mm-hmm.
You no longer see him as a mutilated black man. You see him as an image bearer in Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's why the only reason why the phrase all lives matter does pack some punches, because everyone is an image bearer.
It is.
But everyone has not bowed the knee to Christ.
But that's the reason why I say no lives matter.
Right, exactly.
Because we do not have life outside of Christ, folks. We're dead in our sins. If you are not of Christ, you're dead.
Yep.
There is no life. So I'm taking the phrase and I'm changing it. Because to matter means that you matter to God. You matter in his scheme, not in your own, not in some political group scheme, not in some politician scheme, not in some, thought leader scheme, or what do they call it, influencer scheme, but in God's scheme of things. And the only way you can matter there is if you submit yourself wholly to God.
The only way.
That's it. That's it. And so when we go out there with these political platitudes from the whites and blacks and the lefts and the rights about which lives matter more than the other ones, we're basically going right back and sinning in the garden again. Because what we're basically trying to say is if we can generate enough power, we can be like God and we can determine what's good and what's evil.
Yeah.
That's been a delusion we've had from the get-go.
And this is a part of the discussion you won't hear on the talking head programs and that kind of thing. You're not going to hear somebody say one life matters. Only one.
Only one life matters. No, I'm saying it and I'm going to stand by it. And frankly, it's like, okay, does that mean that I'm callous and I don't care for anybody? No, I care for people. I care for the lost and the hurting. I care for those people who are trapped in their sins. I care for those people that are trapped socioeconomically. But again, we have to understand something. God has got a plan for each one of our lives, and he's put us where we are in the positions we're in, with the experiences we've had, with the tools we've got, because we're supposed to utilize them for his purposes. Black or white.
Yeah.
So.
Brown or red.
So.
Yeah.
I don't care if it's a liberal Antifa member, a member of the BLM movement, or somebody from the Southern Baptist Convention. When you start using that phrase, I'm going to ask you a really tough question. So what have you done for Christ that matters? Because that's the only thing it is. So what about your life are you doing for Christ?
And that's the hard part to get people to understand. The great, quote-unquote, great things that have happened and the bad things that have happened, but especially the great things that have happened, have been through the auspices of Christ.
Uh-huh, absolutely.
You can say that, for instance, somebody like Einstein, who had a great mind basically developed these wonderful theories through this wonderful mind that he was given.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the whole point. He was able to do that through the auspices of Jesus Christ, even though he didn't believe in him.
Right. Common grace.
Common grace.
Yes.
We have many great people out there that have done many great things, but none of them have the right to, even, as John the Baptist said, to untie his shoelaces. Have no, not worthy.
Right.
They're only where they are because they were allowed to be there. And does that mean that, we've been talking about abortion. Does that mean that the aborted babies were created and allowed to be aborted? Yes, they were. Why? For the glory of God and the glory of Christ, so that we would understand that those people that who are have been sent to their maker early were such an insult to him, such an affront to the God of life, that we feel the strong need to go out and make sure that stops. Will it completely stop ever?
No.
My gosh, before it was legalized in 73, I was 16 years old. I knew who the local abortionist was.
Okay.
I knew that because my dad was in the medical community.
Sure.
And he would talk about that guy, and you would see him out riding around in his big car and my dad told me he had a complete medical theater. He was not a doctor. But he had a complete theater in his house where he did these things.
Yeah.
And he'd done a couple of stints in the pen and he'd go right back to it. Why? Because he had himself convinced that he was doing a service.
Right. Absolutely. That meant there are many that are doing abortions right now that think that they're actually doing a good thing.
And some of these people in the abortion industry, you will actually hear them say. You will see some abortionists. I think I saw the head of Planned Parenthood wearing a crucifix around her neck recently.
Wouldn't doubt it.
And she's convinced that she's doing Christ's work.
I'm sure she is.
In murdering the unborn. Does that mean they're doing that? No, it doesn't.
No.
Why? Because life is a gift of God.
Yes, it is.
It's supposed to be in his hands when it's taken. Did he allow it to be taken? Yes. Was that his will? Well, obviously, because it happened. But was that what he wanted to have happen with that life? And the answer is obviously not. He forbids it. Period.
Oh, absolutely. But it isn't the first time that God has put a rule down and we've ignored it.
Oh, gosh. Well, we've got the top 10, which is essentially is a summary of the law. If you get right down to it, you can read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus, and the law is laid out.
Yep.
But when you boil it down, they all come under that top 10 category, the 10 yes. commandments, all of them.
Yes, they do.
All the stuff about, if you have leprosy, you have to be outside the camp and do this and that and another thing. It had many functions, but it was so God could have the glory for when that cleared up. Because what was the first thing you were supposed to do? You were supposed to go have the priest check it and bring an offering, because God had cured you of that disease.
Yep.
Now, does that mean that this has been misconstrued into the idea that penicillin and antibiotics and miracle drugs are really outside God's purview? That the doctors actually and the developers of these drugs are the ones who have committed, who've done these miracles to bring these things about? And I always laugh at that. I'm like, no. Who gave the doctors and the developers and who gave them the insight to know how to get these things done?
Right.
How did Dr. Fleming figure out that the air that was coming up from the laboratory underneath that was working with mold and getting into his petri dishes was what was killing the things he was working with in the petri dishes?
Exactly.
I mean, that's where penicillin came from, folks. Somebody in the next lab was working with mold.
Yes, there it is.
And the mold spores would waft in the air and he noticed that these spots of mold were growing on the same petri dishes, and what do you know, the bacteria he was working with died. Well, who created the mechanism by which the mold sporified and came over and took root on, spread through the air and came into the next lab? And how'd that happen? God is in control.
Exactly.
God is in control. Now, James White ran one of his, he's hasn't been able to do debating and things, so he's been doing his program a lot. And he ran one, and it kind of flies in the face of yours, but it doesn't. All lives matter because God is the creator.
True.
That
is true, because we were created in God's image, in his likeness after his image, and we were created good. But then sin marred everything.
Destroyed it. Yep, exactly.
Sin has been the great leveler. And at that point, if we're still in our sin, our lives don't matter.
No.
They really don't. We may think that they matter to us. We may arrogate to ourselves that we're important. That's another definition of the word matter, that we're important. But who are we important to? We have got to understand that the only way that our lives matter, whether it's Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, whatever, the only way any of those lives matter is when they're subjected to Christ. Now, our friends who are atheists or of other faiths are going to say, well, does that mean my life doesn't matter? No more than mine does.
Right.
No more than mine does. Doesn't matter any less either, but God's going to have to do a work in your life in order to make sure that your life continues. Because the point is, if you don't have Christ, when you get to the end of your temporal life, you don't have Christ. And therefore, you don't have life eternal. You have condemnation eternal. And that's the biggest thing. You want to see all the fires and the destruction that are going on right now because people are frustrated and angry because they don't feel they matter?
Wait till you're not only eternally separated from everyone else, you're eternally separated from God.
From God.
In outer darkness and loneliness, all by yourself.
And you realize that the only person you ever should have been concerned about being mattering to was the Creator who made you. Not some political movement, not some radicals, not some politician, not some influencer and opinion leaders or talking heads or whatever it might be, or pastors. Yeah, I got news for you guys, too. We got some pastors who probably need to hear this. If you don't understand that the only person who matters to you and who you should be worried about mattering to is your God and Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've completely missed the point. And none of this matters. None of what we see around us will matter. Because it's all going to be gone. I don't care, Chuck. I don't care if it's a Confederate statue. I don't care if it's a statue of George Washington. I don't care if it's Abe Lincoln sitting there in D.C. his chair. I don't care if it's faces on Mount Rushmore or faces on Stone Mountain. It's all going to go.
Oh, yeah.
It's all going to be gone. And it doesn't matter who the talking head on TV is today. They'll be replaced probably before tomorrow, if they say something wrong or don't say enough or say something that gets them in trouble, they'll be replaced by another talking head and another and another and another. Because that's the futility. That's the temporal cancel culture nature of our lives without Christ. Now, everybody talks about cancel culture.
Yeah.
You know, how we get all upset and we try to ruin people's lives because they, 25, 30 years ago when they were a teenager, they texted something that you're now taking offense at. From the moment you were born, ladies and gentlemen, you've offended God because you're born into sin.
From the moment you were conceived.
From the moment you were conceived. You're actually right. Let's go all the way back in the Psalms and Proverbs. From the moment you were conceived, you have offended God. his cancel culture's pretty drastic.
Yes, it is. It's far more drastic. It's far than more anything drastic
than anything that we can we can come up with here temporarily. You know, okay, can you lose a job? Yeah. Can you lose prestige and position? Yeah. Can you be like a Harvey Weinstein or some of these guys with the Me Too movement? Or can you be in the situation with others where you know, like we got a state senator right now who asked a question during a hearing on a it was a resolution in the Senate to say that racism is a public health crisis. Which I'm kind of torn on that one way or the other, unless we're talking about the if that's the case, let's talk about the racism of abortion. You know, when we'll talk honestly about that, then I'll say because you're right, it is a public health crisis. We've killed off 60 plus million American human beings because of this race crisis.
It's one of those things where you're swatting a fly with a 5-pound hammer when you possibly.
Although
I don't want to say that abortion is a fly, but this idea that suddenly we put things into the public health domain, which is under the purview of the governor, which is
which gets us back around to what we talked about at the beginning of the show. But this senator, Steve Huffman from the Tip City area over near Dayton, basically asked a question of a witness about, because he couldn't get his head around the idea of why things like COVID and other, you know, diseases and things seem to be more prevalent in minority communities. Okay, so instead of just asking the question, why are these incidences of these particular diseases showing up more in your communities than in others, which would have been a safe way of asking the question.
Yeah.
He basically asked, well, why do colored people get these diseases more? Is it because they don't wash their hands as much? He added his own speculation to it, and it came across tone deaf at the very best. And absolutely offensive at the worst. So now the ACLU and the Black Caucus and others have been calling for his head on a platter. They want him to resign from the Senate. Well, his two medical practices, where he is an emergency room physician, fired him over that comment. Okay, whether he's an incipient, inherent, you know, genetic racist or not, I've never seen that. Okay? I know the senator to some extent. I've never really seen that. What I saw was somebody who was confused and was trying to formulate an idea in his head that probably he should have just let somebody say what they were thinking and not told them what he might have been thinking.
It's an old way of speaking. When I was a kid, I'll be right up front. My grandparents were fully functional racists.
Yeah.
There's just no way around it.
Yeah.
They were. They would use words like colored and that kind of thing. In fact, that wasn't considered a bad way of talking about it. Now, I've talked about Charlie Smith before. Charlie Smith lives with my sister in his declining years. He's a black man. I've known him for many, many, probably over 50 years, maybe 50 or better years. Yeah. He's been almost like a member of our family, and now he is basically a member of our family. He's living out his last years with us. But Charlie always called himself a Negro.
Okay.
Now, that became a bad word. If you recall, black people were Negroes for quite a while, and then they were black. And then all of a sudden they became African Americans, and now we're going back to black.
Right.
So acceptable language changes.
Yeah.
And colored used to be an acceptable word. It isn't anymore. It's for the reason that people like my grandparents used it. And I completely understand that. It's a way of designated people showing that they were of lower stature. Okay. It's a mistake. It's a mistake to use that kind of language, and he should have been more judicious, and he should be allowed to apologize and explain himself. But instead, what's happened? He's a perfectly good physician. There's nothing wrong with his skills. That's acknowledged. But he used the wrong word.
Yeah.
And therefore, he's fired from two different jobs?
Right.
That's an absurdity on its face.
And groups like the ACLU are calling to have him removed from the Senate.
Well, they'll be working to revoke his medical license, thus taking away his livelihood from
right.
him.
Right.
And with certain people on the medical board, they would probably be compliant with that.
Oh, I'm sure they would.
That's what's wrong with this whole. That's what's wrong with this whole movement.
Yep.
You know what? There have always been doctors who were racist as anything who would operate on a black child and save their life.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they were still Christians, even if they were racist. They weren't fully thinking through their Christianity, but they saw them as bearers of the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we need to be. We need to be understanding, should that, you know, should he have gotten away with it and not heard about it? No, he should have heard about that. That was a dumb thing to say.
It was a dumb thing to say.
And second of all, the idea of not washing your hands as much, couldn't there be some other physiological reason why people in minority communities are getting this at a higher rate?
Yeah, like the same reason why people in minority communities get sickle cell and leukemia exactly. at a much higher rate, and lupus.
Because this disease has a lot of cardiopulmonary characteristics, and unfortunately, black people have a lot of blood pressure, circulatory, and pulmonary issues.
That's right.
And that's probably the reason why they're getting it at a higher rate. They may be getting it at the same rate, but they're having the hospitalizations at a higher rate. We're finding out now as more and more testing's being done, you'll notice you're not hearing the screaming for testing. The reason you're not hearing the screaming for testing is we're finding out a whole bunch of people had it.
Yeah, that massive amounts more had it than what they expected.
I have in-laws who just discovered they were sick in January,
yeah.
and that's in Central Ohio. And guess
yeah.
what?
Yeah,
they had the COVID in January. That wasn't supposed to be the case.
Right. It wasn't supposed to have popped up till like March.
My brother had it. My brother had it. My brother and sister-in-law had it in February, and their son and their daughter, who's a nurse,
yeah.
and probably, and she was a home care nurse and probably brought it in. COVID's been around a lot longer than you think it has, folks. It's probably been in Central Ohio since December.
Chuck, I may want to up you on that. Because, you know, I've talked to you about
yeah.
this. And I know that, first of all, I'm not going to pay for one, but I'm sure they don't want to give me a titer test to see if I've got the antibodies, because my wife and I both came down with something that had every hallmark
yeah.
of COVID, every hallmark, except we weren't on ventilators, a year ago March.
The fact is, I think we're probably starting to get close to herd immunity.
I think we are.
Nobody wants to talk about it.
Well, that's because Bill Gates is still trying to flush out how many billions of dollars he can make off a magical vaccine that he can get governments to mandate that all their
yeah.
citizens take.
Except I still won't take it. But that being yeah. the case, let's go back to, I'm not excusing what Huffman said.
Well, I'm not either. I think that, frankly, he said it completely and artfully, and should he, you know, maybe sit down and have a good conversation with people who feel that they've been affected by that
oh,
kind
absolutely.
Of thinking? Absolutely. He should have a nice long conversation with members of the Black Caucus and to discuss it and just to say, hey, it's something you picked up from childhood. You didn't know it. You didn't think about it. And how do you be more sensitive about it? You know?
Yeah.
You should do that. We all should do it. We should all try to be more sensitive. My wife always chides me that I need to be more sensitive when I talk to her, and she's right. And we need to be more sensitive when we talk to each other, because we've got to remember we're all made in the image of God after his likeness, and we all have intrinsic
yep.
value before God. But, like I said again, no lives matter unless Christ's life matters.
Just the one.
Just the one.
Now, some might say we're speaking in relative terms, that Jesus Christ, the matter of Jesus Christ's life so surmounts the matter of any of our lives that it's a zero. In mathematical terms, it's approaching zero.
I'm not talking in relative terms. I'm talking in biblical truth.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
In biblical truth. Folks, if we don't have Christ and we are in sin and we die in our sins, we are condemned.
Yep.
Period. And everything that gets put to the test in God's flame, cleansing flame, is going to burn up. Yep. It's not of Christ.
Okay, well, we're out of time.
I figured
so. So, you know what we think. We want to know what you think. www.principledpolicy.com. That's principledpolicy.com. And please join us again next week for another Principles and Policies.